Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Before we get started today, I've been wondering and want to ask you as a church, I've been a question about these proceeds that we've received from our land sale. As you know, we sold that little more than acre of land for $1,275,000. And I've just been wondering about something and been wanting to talk to you about it as a church. And I felt this is probably as good a time as any to talk to you about it. I haven't talked to the deacons about it because I kind of figured what they'd probably say, but I didn't know what you as a church might say. So I want to talk to you guys about it first. Now, the question I have, and I've been wondering about ever since we sold the land, is this money, this $1.275 million, is this my money? I mean, am I the owner of this money? Well, I am the pastor of the church, and now some people think everything that comes in the offering plate I get anyway. And you know, we are a corporation of the state of Georgia, and I am the CEO of that corporation. It's recorded down there at the Secretary of State's office. And, you know, I do have the authority to withdraw the money from the Guidestone account that we have and transfer it to our church's money market account. So I do have that. So how many of you think that I'm the owner of that money? Raise your hand. All right, right here. Terry, thank you. Well, now, why not? Why am I not the owner of this money? Frank, why do you think I'm not the owner? It's not mine.
Wasn't your land.
Wasn't my land that got sold, Tom says. So you'd naturally think, since it wasn't my land, that it wouldn't be my money, right? Well, if I'm not the owner of that money, and yet I have the authority to withdraw it from the account, what does that make me? Steward? Make honest? All right, good. I want to see how much trust you really have in me. I'm going on a long vacation starting tomorrow. You can reach me in the Cayman Islands. All right, a trustee? Does it make me a trustee then? Okay, so I'm not the owner of the money, but I'm a trustee of the money. That means that I can only do with that money as you, the church, want me to do with it. Is that what you're saying? That if I took that money and just did what I wanted to with it, it'd be unethical, right? It would be illegal, right? And it would be immoral if I just took that money and said, I'm going to do with it as I want to do with it. Because you have given me the responsibility of being a trustee of that $1,275,000. Okay, so I think I get it now. I think I get the picture. I'm not the owner. I'm a trustee. And as a trustee, I'm only to use that money as you, the church, wants me to use it. I don't have any right to do with it as I would want to do, right? Okay, I appreciate you clearing that up for me. All right? Glad to get that settled from the beginning. All right, now we can get into the sermon. Well, wait a minute. Let me talk to you about your money. Now, what about your money? Are you the owner or the trustee of your money? You say, well, preacher, my name's on the deed to my house. My name is on my checking account. My name is on the stocks that I hold. My name is on that mutual fund. My name is on that retirement account. My name is on the title of that car. So that makes me the owner, right? Well, does it? Now, that may be what our legal system says. But what does God say? Does God say you're the owner or the trustee? Well, take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 24. Look in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, I want you to center in on that phrase, and all it contains. Now, God says that the earth is His and all it contains. Now, let's go back to your possessions, your money, your mutual funds, your retirement account. All right. Does your house fit into that phrase and all it contains? Does your retirement account fit into that phrase and all it contains? Does your stock portfolio fit into that phrase and all it contains? Is there anything that you have that does not fit under that phrase and all it contains? So again, let's talk about your money, your possessions. Are you the owner or are you simply a trustee? Now, I admit it's a unique trustee situation. I mean, first of all, your name's on the account, acknowledged. And because your name's on the account, it's a lot harder for you to realize you're not the owner than it is for you to realize I'm not the owner of the proceeds from the land sale. You didn't have much trouble with that one. And because your name's on all those accounts, it's more difficult for you to realize you're really not the owner, you're the trustee. And it's rather unique because God has given you this trusteeship, and He says to you, I'm going to let you set your own salary. You can set your own salary. And you have unlimited access to those funds, which opens itself up for abuse right there, doesn't it? But as a trustee, you're really only to use those funds as God would have you to use them, just like I can only use these funds the way the church wants us to use them. So it's a unique trusteeship, I agree, but nevertheless, you are a trustee, not the owner of everything that you have. Now, as a trustee, God trusts you to use what you need to live on, and what and how much that is between you and God. But He trusts you to use what you need to live on in this life, and the rest of it, you're to invest in His kingdom work. As we saw last week, that enables you to store up treasures in heaven. Now listen, because you're not the owner, but the trustee, when you give, you're not giving your money. You're giving God's money. Now, I can get joyful about giving somebody else's money. I can. I have a lot more trouble getting joyful about giving my money, but when I realize I'm giving somebody else's money, I can get joyful about that. There's this fellow that was a member of a former church that I pastored, and we became close friends during those years. And several years ago, when he would get a bonus at work each year, he would send a portion of that bonus here to Westside. And he would include with that check a note, for this is to be used at the pastor's discretion. So that meant I was a trustee of that money, and I could use it any way I determined the Lord would have me to use it. And I remember on one occasion, there was this fellow in the church whose mother died, and there were unexpected funeral expenses, and the mother had not made any arrangements for these, and so there he was facing a funeral bill, unexpected. And you can't hardly bury anybody nowadays for less than $8,000, $6,000 to $8,000 at least. And so I felt the Lord would have me to give some of that discretionary money to help pay those expenses. And I enjoyed doing that. I enjoyed giving that money. It wasn't mine. It was fun. Now, the first key to joyful giving is to realize God owns everything. You are simply His manager. Got it? You're not giving away your money. You're giving God's money away. And you ought to get excited about that. When you really realize this truth, you are realizing the first key to joyful giving. God owns everything, and you are His money manager. That's it. Now, God does give us some guidelines about managing His money and how He would have us to give His money. And let's look at these. There are three. First, as we saw last week, He wants you to be joyful about giving His money away. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you probably would not get cheerful about me giving your money away. But God does. He gets cheerful about giving His money away. And He wants you to be cheerful about it. He enjoys you giving His money away. That's why He gives it to you. So you can give it away. And you can get the joy of doing that. Now, God could just create money and cause it just to appear. He could do that. But then you wouldn't get the joy of giving. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than receive? And so God wants you and I to get in on the blessing. So we got a perfect situation. He says, I'm going to give you the money, And you just give my money away as I direct you and lead you to do it. And you can therefore get in on the joy of it. And God doesn't get all the joy to Himself. He lets us get in on it. Now, I want you to realize that joy often comes after we give, not before. If you sit around and wait and say, well, I'm just not joyful right now. I need to wait till I get joyful, then I'll give. You may never get around to giving. The joy comes after you give. So you give in obedience to God's direction many times, and the joy follows. But He desires you to be a joyful giver. Hudson Taylor said this. He was a missionary to China years ago. He says, the less I spent on myself, and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessings did my soul become. The more Hudson Taylor gave, the more joyful he became. So God wants us to be joyful about giving His money away. Secondly, He wants our giving to be in response to His grace. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." God says, when you think about giving His money away, He wants you to think about His grace toward you, and then He wants your giving to be in response to His grace toward you. Jesus, though He was rich, though He shared the glory of God in heaven, unimaginable glory, though He enjoyed all the blessings of heaven, He was willing to give all that up and become poor, born in a stable. Didn't even have a place to call home once He was grown. Didn't have a place to lay His head, He said. He became poor. He laid aside these divine prerogatives and became poor so that He might die for us and we might become rich. Spiritually rich. Think about God's grace toward you. How He chose you to be one of His children. How He chose to impart His salvation to you. To do a work in your life to bring you to Himself. When you were heading the opposite direction and wanted anything but God, He moved in His sovereign goodwill and pleasure to work in your heart to soften that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and bring you to Him. That's grace. It wasn't because of anything you had done or anything that you deserved. He just did it because He loved you. And think about the forgiveness of sins. And He wiped all your sins away, covered them completely through the blood of Christ. And you can have peace with God now. You're not at enmity with God if you're one of His children. You're at peace with Him. That's a gift He gave you. Not only that, but He gave you the righteousness of Jesus. He says, when I look at you, I see my righteous Son, Jesus. That's a gift. We couldn't earn that righteousness. It's a gift. And He gives us grace every day. The very fact that you're sitting here today and breathing is a result of God's grace. Because what we deserve is death. There's not one of us that hadn't sinned at some point today, either in what we didn't do we should have done, or some thought that we shouldn't have had we had, maybe some word we might have said we shouldn't have said. So the wages of sin is death, so what we deserve, all of us, is to be dead right now. But it's grace that we're alive. Everything you have is grace. That car you drive, the house you live in, everything is grace. God's grace. God had not so poured out grace on you, you could not have earned it. You would not have had the opportunity or the ability. It's all grace. It's grace that we are born in this blessed land and we can live in a land of relative freedom and not have to fear persecution when we walk out these doors, that we'll be mutilated or tortured or our homes burned. That's grace. Grace. And so when you think about giving God's money, He says, I want you to give in response to my grace. Think about what I've given to you. And then you give according to my grace. And then thirdly, you will have to give an account to Jesus someday on how you have managed His trust. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, a day of reckoning is going to come, and not for salvation. This is not the great white throne judgment we're talking about here, but this is the judgment that Christians will stand before Jesus, and we must give an account for what we've done. That which is good, that which is worthless. The better translation of that word bad is worthless. This is not for our sins. Christ was judged for those. He's covered those, but it will be for your Christian service. How you have managed that trust that He's put you in charge of, you'll have to give an account someday. How did you give His money away? Grudgingly? Under compulsion? Cheerfully. Maybe you didn't give much away at all. Maybe you gave away abundantly. Did you store up treasure for yourself in heaven, or did you seek to store up treasure on earth? You'll have to give an account to the Lord Jesus. Did you practice the treasure principle, which says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead? Now, if you haven't gotten one of the books, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, I want you to pick one up and begin to read it. It will revolutionize your view of giving to God. It will unlock the key to joyful giving. And the first key is to realize you're not giving your possessions away. You're not giving your money away. You're giving God's money away. He owns it all. You're just His money manager. That's the first key. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. That's a rather long passage, so if you have a Bible, I want you to work your way over and find it. 2 Chronicles, over in the Old Testament, chapter 29. We're going to look at the absolute largest offering ever taken in history. In any one sitting, this offering amounted to several $1 billion. You with me? This offering was over $5 billion in today's standards of money. $5 billion, more than $5 billion, in one offering. Now I think that's worthy of note, don't you? All right, $5 billion. And the offering was one that King David took up, and he took it up for the temple that they were going to build to God. You remember, David wanted to build that temple so bad. He wanted God to have a place. And yet God said, because you have bloodshed on your hand, David was a warrior, he said, it's not for you to do. But your son Solomon will build the temple. Well, David wanted to have a part of it. And so he said, I will take up the offering to get the supplies needed to build the temple. I mean, there are going to be utensils in there of silver and gold and bronze. And so David said, I'll give the money out of my personal treasure for that. All right, let's pick up the story. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. And if I said 2 Chronicles, I meant 1 Chronicles. But now if you found 2 Chronicles, you won't have too much trouble finding 1 Chronicles. Just a little bit to the left. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Namely, 3,000 talents of gold. Now, in today's values and dollars, this 3,000 talents of gold is $3 billion worth of gold. You see, there are 125 troy pounds to a talent. There are 12 troy ounces to a troy pound, and a troy ounce of gold is present yesterday was $666 an ounce, troy ounce. So if you do the math, that's over $3 billion worth of gold in today's terms. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building. And that's $14 million worth of silver, by the way. And he goes on to say, of gold, of the things of gold, of silver, of the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsman, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. Then the rulers of the father's households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and hundreds with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. Notice that, offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents. That's over $5 billion. And 10,000 darics of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. Look, they rejoiced. This is joyful giving. They rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So here we have a $5 billion plus offering, and the folks are giving joyfully. They rejoiced because they gave with a whole heart and because they realized it was God's goal they were giving. Verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Now listen to this. "Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth." David was saying, "God, we realize all this that we have is really just yours. Everything is yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Now listen, "both riches and honor come from you." We realize that what we have, Lord, is because you've given it to us. "And you rule over all, and in your hand is the power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Now David gets to the real heart of this offering and why it was so huge. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you." David said, all this is yours, and it's from your hand that we've given it. How can we have given so generously except we realize that we're just giving you back what's yours, God? "For we are sojourners before you in tenants, as all our fathers were, and our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. And since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, and I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things, so now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their hearts to you and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes and do to them all and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And then it says they bowed down and gave homage to the Lord. The results of this giving was they rejoiced. They had great joy. Why? Because they realized it wasn't theirs, it was God's that they were giving. They were just His managers. And they worshiped God. So the benefits of giving are joy and worship. Because you're showing God how much worth He is to you. How filled with worth you see Him as you give back to Him what He's given you to entrust to your care. Do you want to be a joyful giver? You want your giving to be one of the highlights of your week? Then first of all, you've got to realize God owns everything, and that you are His money manager. You're His trustee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love toward us, that you have given us the privilege to be a part of your giving. We can give of what you've given to us. May your Spirit take this truth and drive it into our hearts and spirits, that we might be on the path to being joyful givers. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that the greatest gift that God gave was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to come down and become a man, to take on the weakness of humanities and the disappointments and frustrations of being human, in order that He could die for you and for me, take our place on the cross. That's the greatest gift. Have you received His gift, the Lord Jesus, into your life? The Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you desire to have Christ into your life as your personal Savior, to have your sins forgiven, to have a place in heaven, then you need to call on Him in faith and trust, believing He did everything necessary for you to be saved. Surrendering your will to His will as Lord of your life. Will you today step forward and follow Christ? Then as we sing together, and you step out in obedience to the Holy Spirit.